Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
God, do only what you can do in this place. Amen? In our morning prayer time as a volunteer team this morning, it came over me and I can't get past it. Anything of eternal significance and impact and transformative of power is going to happen because of God. That's it. Anything lasting, anything deep, anything that we really want God to move, it's only because of Him that these things change, that these things come about. It's only because of who He is and what He can do that we see the things we need to see. And we want Him to only do what He can do. Amen? That should be our heart this morning. Amen? Well, I have a question that I want to get into here, and I don't have it on the screen, but I just want to, with the passage that God laid in my heart, if you can't turn to Ephesians 5, if you have your Bibles, we will get there here in a second. But I want to pose this question, because this is what came to me when I was studying for this morning. Does how you walk say anything about who you are? Or last night I got into my notes and I was thinking, okay, God, you know, what do you want me to see? Right? Because He shows me some things like, oh, Lord, I need help with this. And so the question came to me, does how I walk into a room say who I am or what is going on in my life? So I thought, okay, or let me see if there's some studies on that, right? Surely somebody thought, okay, with how we walk into a room, with how we walk, does that say who we are? And I found this on the Scientific American. It says the power of first impressions. And this author, Cindy May, said, or she writes, it's no surprise that complete strangers, I know nobody does this in here because we're saved. It is no surprise that complete strangers engage in a process of mutual evaluation or that people form impressions quite quickly. And in many cases, quite accurately, when somebody walks into a room. One of the first studies to demonstrate this was done in 1966 by Warren Norman and Lou Goldberg, who had college students rate their classmates' personalities on the first day of class before they had a chance to even interact with them whatsoever. So imagine this. Here's a study. First day of class, how they walk into a room. I know that person. Just by how they walk. And so students were asked to rate their own personalities as well. Two surprising findings emerged. One, classmates tended to agree in their assessments of others. Just imagine church service this morning. If I said, hey, as people walk in the door, judge them. Okay. That'd be a short service probably. So first, classmates tended to agree in their assessments. If one classmate rated a peer as dependable or extroverted, it was likely that the other classmates rated that individual as dependable or extroverted just by how they walked into a room. The second and more noteworthy finding was that students' first impressions of their classmates tended to align with their classmates' own self-assessments. Thus, if a person was rated as sociable by his classmates, it was quite likely that he had independently rated himself as sociable as well. Or this data and similar findings suggest that we are adept in rapidly and accurately evaluating somebody's personality traits just by how they walk in a room. Now, the studies show that we aren't perfect at it, but it got me thinking. Raise your hand if you are redeemed this morning. Okay, if you don't know what redeemed means, redeemed means to regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. Okay? If you're redeemed, Jesus paid the price this morning. Amen? He regained possession of your life. Okay, so here's the question. Does how we walk show someone whether we are redeemed or not? Let that question sink in. Does how we walk, can someone tell if we are redeemed by how we conduct our lives? How does the redemptive work of Jesus Christ impact us, not only in this building, but when we walk out and go on the highways and the byways, to the Walmarts, to the Dollar Generals, wherever we go, to the JC food store later, whatever that we do, is how He has impacted our lives, changing how we impact others and how we live. When you walk into a restaurant later, when you walk into Asian Pearl, I don't know who's going, somebody, I feel it in this room, somebody's going to Asian Pearl later. MSGs or no, that's where you're going. When you walk into the room, do they know, can they tell in your countenance, in your words, in your attitude, who saved your life? That's a powerful question, isn't it? No, it might be a question that some of us don't want to hear, but this is what Paul is talking about here in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And he starts off, the very beginning of the letter, this is how he starts. He says, in Him, who? In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. Stop right there and start to thank Him for His redemption. Come on, just start to lift up your hands and thank Him. In Him, we have redemption. Hallelujah! It's something that we should stand in awe about. I woke up this morning redeemed. Why? Because of what He did for my life. But it goes on, in Him we have a redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. He did it. God regained possession of our lives through the sacrifice of His Son. And when you get into Ephesians, what you see is the first three chapters are about that redemption. He wants to remind His people, those people in that community, in that city, in that important place that was the center of His evangelism for a few years, He wants them to know, you are redeemed people. The work that Jesus did was enough, and it was sufficient, and it was good, and you can live in it. But then guess what happens on the latter side of that letter, chapters 4, 5, 6? He says, now, if you are redeemed, live like you are redeemed. Live like it. If you are claiming that you are washed clean, washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you are cleansed and you are set free, then live like a cleansed and free people. Just imagine this. He is in prison. He has time to reflect. This isn't a letter about church leadership issues. This isn't a letter about deep spiritual problems. This is a letter of a pastor, of a church planner, having a heart for a community, not to just stay the way they are, but to grow. What's the difference between being redeemed and living like we are redeemed? Growth. We are redeemed. Hallelujah. But are we living like we are? Or are we living under God's desires, His will and His purpose for our life? And so that's what we get into here. Because what we see in chapter 5 is we see Paul says, and he gives us four things that we're going to look at. So he says, you know, we are redeemed. And here's the amazing thing. We are redeemed by the blood, right? We have a redemption. He's done the work, and the work was great, and it was awesome, and it was perfect, and it was good. But then he says, but you are no longer children in darkness. You are now children of the light. So get away from all the other things, right? Start to walk in the light. Everything's been exposed. And then he gets to this part, right? This is what he says. So we're going to say, God, how do we walk today? How do we walk and talk like the redeemed? And this is what we see. And I just want to read Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. It says, be careful then how you live. Be careful then. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will. Or 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful then how you live. That word careful means to take stock of where you are. It means to look at with a detailed eye at how you live. What if we stopped and said, God, am I living like a redeemer? Right? And we take stock. You know, how did I spend this minute? How did I spend this moment? How did I walk in this place this morning? What did I do last night? Right? What if we stopped, took a breath, and looked with an accurate eye at where we are? That's what he's saying. Be careful then how you live. Another translation, it uses the word walk. Why? Because the biblical or understanding of walking is not just going from that chair this chair. It means how you conduct your life in this world. Be careful then. Look at your life. Raise your hand if you are redeemed. Then look at your life. Are you living like you are redeemed? What does that look like? And so in this passage there are four things. I'm going to look like I don't know how it's going to work again. Hey Scalp, can you put me up to the slide? So this is it. Live like the redeemed. Four things. The first one here we see right at the very beginning. Live wisely. So in verse 15 and 16 it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And what we see with that word wise there, right? Not as unwise, which is foolish, but wise. He's talking about the practical aspect of wisdom. It's not just knowing, right? We know, right? We know what God wants in our life. We know. But it's not just knowing, not just has head knowledge of what God wants. It goes into a heart level where it impacts how we live. It is knowing how we need to live as redeemed people and actually living like we are redeemed people. That's that word. Live wisely. This is his concern here. The word for wisdom means anyone with expertise in a specific domain of knowledge. So what does that mean? Raise your hand if you have a Bible. Does God lay out for us in His Word as redeemed people how we are to love, how we are to interact, how we are to live out this faith and fear and trembling, right, in this world? Does He lay it out for us? And we can read about it, and we can take notes on it. Guess what? There's pastors who preach every week on it, whether you want them to or not. So, guess what he's saying? Some of you can preach these things all by yourself. You have been in church long enough and have heard as many sermons as you need to hear to tell somebody what God's desires in His heart is for their life. And so this is saying, this is anyone with expertise. You say, well, I'm not an expert. Well, if you have heard of a sermon, if you have read the Word of God, guess what? You have knowledge enough to act and talk and walk like a redeemed person, set free, covered in the blood of the Lamb, set on fire by the Holy Spirit. You can't live that way. And so this is what he's saying. We live wisely, not as unwise, not as foolish, but wisely, knowing how we can live and living like he's done the work for us. Right? Live wisely. Right? Before this, in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, he says, for you were once in darkness, but now what? You are the light of the Lord. And he says, live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he says this in verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. So we are supposed to look. God, what? I no longer, right? He paid the price for me, so I'm his. So I'm like, God, what can I do for you? How can I I live for you. God, the least I can do is give you all of me. That's the least. So what pleases you? How can I walk with you? How can I talk with you? How can I take your purpose and your mission into every place that I go? How can I do that, God? How can I live in faith? How can I walk in faith? How can I walk in the Spirit? God, I want to do all these things. Why? Because that's being with you, and that's loving you, and that's being a redeemed person. He says, so what does living wisely look like? Well, real simple. Make the most of every opportunity. That phrase there, for making the most, is literally buying up. It means to redeem from waste or uselessness. All right. So He saved you. He bought you. He paid for us through the blood of His Son, through the sacrifice of Jesus. So what's our opportunity? We're going to buy up all the rest of our time and give it to Him. We're going to spend it. And it's redeemed to not be wasteful. It's redeemed to not be useless, but it's redeemed. Our lives are redeemed to have purpose. Our lives are redeemed to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Our lives are meant to be guided and directed by Him. So God, You have saved me, and I understand that, and I'm redeemed. But guess what? With the life that we see in the Word that is fleeting, that's what life is, right? Do we get a guarantee of how much we get? I had a graphic up here, but I deleted it, right? The average age, 78, and everybody knows you're going to spend this amount of time, 20-some years sleeping, right? I mean, it's crazy how they get down to how much we spend our lives on. But this is what he's saying. As believers, as redeemed people, we need to make the most of what we have. And that is living for Him. He bought you. You are His. So live like you are His, making the most of every single opportunity. James 4:14. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? And then, what did he say? It's like a mist that appears for a little while and it vanishes. Guess what? We need to take the most of every single opportunity that we get in His name. And so instead of just spending every moment like I have an infinite amount of moments and spending Him like it doesn't matter how we live those out, we're going to buy up the remaining time and use it for a specific purpose, His. What happens when we live on mission all the time? Or I was thinking of this, Dwight L. Moody this week. Because I think of a person that was always on mission once he realized what God did for him. Do you know who Dwight Moody is? Just so I can, you know, at least there's some knowledge of. You should, but you just never know. Famous evangelist. His original goal was to be wealthy. Okay, so at the age of 17 years old, he set out on his own to sell shoes, and his goal was he wanted to amass a fortune, which at that time was $100,000. So that was his goal. That was his purpose. He set out, that's what I want to do. I want to be wealthy. I want to have all these things. And then something happened. At the age of 18, he gave his life to Christ. And he realized, in the light of his new faith, that his life should not be spent on amassing wealth, but on changing lives. And he was known for having a passion for saving souls and determined to never let a day pass without telling someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember one story, if you ever read his biography, and it says that he got home a busy day doing this and that, and it was like late at night, and he was praying, and the thought occurred to him, I have not shared Jesus with one person today. So he gets his clothes back on, it's raining, storming outside, walks out the door, he walks down the street in the middle of the night until he could find somebody to share Jesus with. Is that not making the most of every opportunity? And Paul gives the reason why here. Why? Because the days are evil. Just as in the church in Ephesus, today is a day full of temptation and opposition. We've seen it. The enemy is still moving and doing what he can to steal, kill, and destroy. To tempt, to get people off mission. But as the redeemed, we realize because of this, every opportunity that we have to interact with somebody. My prayer, my new prayer is, God, send one person in my life, or send me to one person that I can share Jesus with. Just one. That should be our heart, right? Let me make the most of every opportunity that I get. Why? Because I want to see God move more than the enemy is moving. Or, but there's more, so we move on. Two, so it's not just live wisely, knowing how we're supposed to live and living like we know. Two is live clearly. We must clearly see that God has a purpose for each and every life. Each and every life. There's not one person in this room who's not full of potential and purpose. Not one. Say, Steve, I have no idea. God knows. There's not one of you in here who says, I just don't know what I can do. God knows. He formed you. He created you. He knit you together. He has a purpose and a plan and a mission for your life. So don't say, I can't do anything. Oh, yes, you can. Why? Because He could do it through you and in you and use you beyond what you can think or imagine. So this is what it says here in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This word for the will of the Lord just means His desires and wishes for your life. Isn't it amazing that God desires things for my life? And imagine that God has wishes and desires and a purpose. He wants to see you to experience certain things in Him. He wants you to do certain things. He says, you know, Gary, I have desires and wishes for your life. God wishes and desires more for me than what I wish and desire for myself. And so this is what He's saying. Clearly see it. Understand what God wants. And guess what? We know what God wants. It's laid out for us in the Word of God. Raise your hand if you have a Bible again. Can I tell you this with all love? It's in there. It's in there. Page after page after page. How He created you. How He saved you. How He set you apart. How He's going to fill you. How He's going to call you. How He's going to redeem you. How He's going to set you on the path to follow Him. It's there. His will, His desire, His passion. We see it in Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of your life. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us in anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. Amen? We can go on. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. One more. Matthew 18:18-20, then Jesus came to them and said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Is that verse, is that great commission not just filled with abundant purpose and calling? It's there. There's not one person in here that doesn't have a purpose or a worth to what God has given you. Your life is precious. He saved it. He redeemed it. And He has purposed it and called it to do something specific for Him. And so Paul's saying, if you want to live like the redeemed, understand that. Why? Because we have a whole host of people who live like they are rudderless, like they have no purpose, like there's no reason for their existence or their life. Can I tell you this morning, you are not just wasted space. None of you. There's something God has for you, specifically. And I wish I knew. I wish that we could line up everybody in this room and I could just prophesy to your life over and over and over. I just wish, man alive, and I wish that you'd listen to me. That'd be a miracle. God, this person can do this. Oh, hallelujah. And you just go out and do it. But it's true. Each and every single one of you has a specific purpose, a specific plan. And Paul's saying, do you want to live like the redeemed? I mean, can you just see him sitting in prison thinking about all these people? And it's like, man alive, I wish that they would live like what God redeemed them for. There's a plan and a purpose and a passion and a detail to their life that God is not unaware of, and He has called them to do something. When I put my iPad down, it goes like this, and I can't even see it, so I have to tell it to go back up. So if you see me doing this, I'm not dancing. He says not to be mindless. Right, that's what it says. Don't be foolish. That word literally means ignorant. He didn't call us and save us, redeem us, so that we wouldn't know what He wants. He's like, don't walk around ignorant. Don't walk as Christians and not know. And I found a neat illustration that says this. This comes from John Maxwell. He says, or he tells a story, this illustration. He says, a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked him, were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. And then this is what John writes. He says, every person who is a born again a believer starts life as a baby in Christ. Whether the new convert is 6 or 60, that person is still a new Christian and needs to grow in the Lord. He says a baby Christian who has been saved for 40 years is a tragedy. God intends for us to grow and mature so that we can be a positive influence in the lives of others. Until we learn to dig into the meat of the Word for ourselves, we will never grow. Do you see that in what Paul is saying here? Don't be foolish. Seek and understand what the Lord's will is for your life. That is what redeemed people do. I want to know what God wants me to do. We need to know. How many of you want to know? Can I tell you what right now? It's there. Run to Him. Seek Him headlong, head first, as fast as you can into His arms. Say, God, show me. He will. There's no doubt. Paul didn't want these people to live a rudderless or existence. He wanted them to grow, right? And I said it earlier, what's the difference between being redeemed and living like the redeemed? Growth. This process of becoming every day more and more like Him. This is what Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Hallelujah. He wanted them to live clearly with that understanding. There's a third one here. So how do we live like the redeemed? We live fully is the third one here. We are not to live incompletely, but fully, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul is making an important contrast. Okay? Getting drunk or being filled with the Spirit. Here's why this, both feelings influence thinking and behavior. I'm going to give you a refresher course on what being drunk is like. Because here's the thing. In Paul's time, wine was very weak. So you have to drink it, a lot of it, to ever get to that point. It's very different from our own today. So he's saying, hey, if you're going to fill something with your life over and over and over and over, if you're going to let something impact your behavior and how you think, It better be something else other than that, because God has something else that can fill your life, that can impact your thinking and your behavior, that's positive, that doesn't lower you to the point of uselessness, but that lifts you to the point of usefulness. So, scientifically, here's a refresher course. You ready? Nope? Okay. In case you need a refresher, getting drunk, drinking alcohol, getting drunk, it increases a neurotransmitter called GABA. And this is what it does. GABA dampens responses. That's what it does. I mean, that's scientific fact. This is what it... Get back. Slows down your reaction time, makes you less coordinated, impairs your vision, makes it harder to think clearly or make decisions, impairing brain function. That's what it does. Some of us, why was that? Take some things away, right? But Paul's saying, hey, these are things that are in contrast. One, removes everything from you to the point where you can't do anything for yourself. It influences you to a negative part. He says it leads to a debauchery. Can I tell you what that means? That word literally means recklessness. Reckless means thinking or not, it means without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action. Can I tell you what? He's talking about apathy. Apathy is a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Right? He says, be careful how you live. What if somebody says, well, I don't care? That's apathy. He's like, you're not supposed, that's not how you're supposed to live. That's not how you're supposed to fill your life. And so, or I found this. Have you ever heard of the Apathy Club? No? Let me tell you about it. There's a group of college students who started it. Their apathy club wasn't going to be like any other student group. Can you just imagine? Where most organizations have a purpose or a goal or some common interest to unify and motivate them, this club was advertised as believing in nothing and pursuing nothing. They simply didn't care about anything, and they were going to demonstrate their apathy in an organized fashion. Just one problem. The self-appointed officers of the Apathy Club advertised the first meeting and not a single person showed up. Because anybody who might have been interested didn't care enough to attend. Paul didn't want the church in Ephesus, and he doesn't want the church at Bedford First Assembly of God in Bedford, Indiana, to become an apathy club. Be careful, then, how you walk. How you live. Instead of being filled with all these things that are going to take you down a different road, there's a difference. Live fully. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that phrase there, be filled, doesn't mean a one-time occurrence. It means to be filled continually, over and over, afresh, anew, with a renewal, with a refreshing that happens. You see, one lowers you, one lifts you, one empowers you. One gives you exactly what you need when you need it. Who's ready for a constant spiritual refreshing? And I tell you what, my prayer every day is, God, I want a fresh move of God. I want it more than anything. I want to see God move anew in my life. I've loved the things that happened before, but I want something new. I want something more. I'm the only one. So this is what living, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Guess what? If you had this encounter, so I don't want one time. I want numerous times, over and over. I want to walk and be filled afresh, anew, every day. Well, guess what? This helps us stay on the path of truth, right? John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into what? All truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come, right? If you're designed to continually be filled over and over with the Spirit, you're going to stay on the path of truth. Why? Because He's going to bring it to you again and again and again. But that's not all. It helps our character development. Everybody knows the fruits of the Spirit, right? One person. It's okay to lift up your hand past your shoulder. Who's just heard of the fruit of the Spirit. There we go. Our arms are working. Hallelujah. Freedom has begun. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, just because you haven't memorized this verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that comes from what? Walking with the Spirit. That's quite the difference, right? Can I read you the part that nobody wants to read when they read that part? I'm just going to. Get ready. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh include sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We just talked about that. Aren't you happy about it? Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and or the like. How do you think we go from the acts of the flesh to the walking in the Spirit, to the fruits of the Spirit? I can't make a whispering thing. Growth. It's real simple. You're redeemed, you walk with Jesus, and you start to live and experience and act and walk and talk like you are redeemed. How do you go from the acts of the flesh to the fruits of the Spirit? By the character development that comes with continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Living fully is continually growing. The constant refreshing and renewal that comes from walking with the Spirit makes us aware of how God is moving. It helps direct us in our lives in the way that should we go. And it powers us to be a witness unto this world. Love it. Because this produces the opposite of apathy. It produces passion. When you are walking with God, walking in the Holy Spirit, I tell you, your heart can't help but become God's heart. And what happens when you get God's heart? You find a passion that was never there before to see things happen that you never thought was even possible, right? You start, okay, I'm living for somebody else. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, you were obedient to God in a certain way, and at the one time you said, yes, God, He's like, I do this, yes. And then you saw a move in your life, and you're like, oh my gosh, does that really happen? Does that make you say, I don't care what happens beyond this point? Or does that make you say, okay, I want some more? You know, when God says, I want you to do this, and you say, yes, and you see Him move in your life to the point of beyond even what you think or imagine could even happen, and you say, okay, God, He called me to do this, and I said, yes, I shouldn't have said yes in the first place, but I did, and He showed up, and He used me, and I can't believe He used me, and it's beyond anything I can even think or imagine. What's the next one? Or is it, hey, you used me one time. Man alive, that's good. I'm retired. One time's good enough. You see, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, who's ready for a fresh wind to blow your way this morning. Come on. And so it's not happening because He doesn't want it to happen. Do you want it to happen? Moving on. There's a fourth one here. Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. Right? And so it says, live praisingly. That's a word I'm using. I got the thesaurus out and tried to find a better word, but this is about the best one I found. Live praisingly. Our language to each other as redeemed people should be a language of praise. Think about this one. Ephesians 5, 19, speak to one another with what? With psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for what? For everything. The language of the redeemed is thankfulness and praise. It really is. Look, he mentions three things. He mentions Psalms, right? Referring to the Old Testament song, which for a long time was the primary songbook for the church. Can I tell you what? There's a lot of melodies in there that you would never want to sing if you've heard any of the old ones. What in the world is that? Well, that was a song. What do we see over and over and over in the Psalms? Well, can I just read you one? Psalm 1, okay? Everyone's like, yeah, just read me one. Psalm 145, 1 through 7. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 6. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. Verse 7. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That's some different kind of language, isn't it? Well, guess what? 14 verses later, he's still going. Psalm 145 and 21, this is how he concludes. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. This is the language of the redeemed. It really is. That's just Psalms. He talks about hymns, right? They had hymns way back then. One of the earliest hymns, right? And these were early confessions of faith in God. Why is it important for us to sing our confessions of faith? Because it reminds us every single moment what we believe, where we stand, who saved us, who called us, who redeemed us, right? We believe this. I believe in God. I believe in His Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's my confession of faith. And I'm going to sing it over and over. And that's one of these hymns. One of the earliest hymns that we have is called Fos Hilaran, or O Resplendent Light. It was considered by the Bishop of Caesarea, Basil, in the late to third or early fourth century. He said this is an important hymn we sing. And what would happen is at that time in Jerusalem, they would light a lamp perpetually or kept it perpetually burning in the empty tomb of Jesus. And as they lit that lamp, the Christians would gather and they would sing a hymn. Guess what hymn? That they sang. Here are the words. This is what they would say as they lit that lamp or in that place. Or they would sing, O light gladsome of the holy glory of the immortal Father, the heavenly, the holy, the blessed, O Jesus Christ. And guess what the last line of this was? Worthy it is at all times to praise. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, are doing, and will do. So there's those. And he says there are spiritual songs. We don't really know for sure what those are, but it's believed that these are any song that honors God and lifts up the worshiper, including spontaneous words of praise. Has God ever done something? Did it ever, when you thought about what He did a hallelujah ever rise up within you and you just start praising Him? Nobody scripted it for you. Nobody gave you a melody. You just start, oh my Lord, thank you Jesus for all that you have done. I've seen you move mightily in this thing, right? A hallelujah, a praise. That's what this is talking about here. Tell you what, God always moves. He's always moving. He's always doing something. And when you see what He's always doing, guess what? There's a new thing and you sing a new song. God saved me. God saved a family member. I prayed over that one for a long, long time. Hallelujah. Here's the hallelujah rising up within me. Thank you, God, for moving in that. And guess what? Next week, He's going to do something completely different. Well, thank you, God, not for just saving a loved member. Thank you, God, for helping me in my bank account. Thank you, God, for helping this relationship. Thank you, God, for helping this broken person. And guess what happens? A praise rises up within you, and it becomes on your lips. And you can't help but lift up your hands and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for all you've done and for what you are doing, and I believe that you will do it again. Right? This is the language of the redeemed. where in the world did it go? I guess when I was doing this, it turned a bunch of pages. It's now making me close. Just kidding. So there's those things. But see, singing is the language of the heart. It's a way of expressing our inner joy, our longing, our thanksgiving. It's an expression of the Holy Spirit within us. Can I tell you, there's a big difference between putting on a garment of praise and putting on a garment of complaining. We hear about the garment of praise in Isaiah 6:13. Have you ever asked yourself, what does it look like to put on a garment of praise? Has anybody ever asked that question? No. Well, I asked, or myself, that. And this is what I saw from a scholar, and this is his example. What's it like to put on a garment of praise? Why? Putting on praise like it's a piece of clothing. What in the world? Sorry. It disappeared. But this is what he writes. A garment of praise like a piece of clothing. Just like a coat in the winter will help keep out the elements, praise will keep the circumstances of life from getting into your inner person and discouraging you. Right? Imagine going to JC later, and this is my example. I just tried to think of one, because somebody will. I'm not going to Asian Pearl. I've already mentioned that one. Somebody's going to go to JC later and try to get some fried chicken. Speaking? No, I'm not. What if the person at the counter asked how church was? Can I give you the words of a garment of praise person? Church was awesome. God moved. My heart was open. I wanted everything that God had for me and walked away refreshed and renewed. Can I tell you what a garment of complaining sounds like? It was okay. The donuts were all right. They didn't do my favorite songs, but oh well. The pastor preached too long, but that happens always. The gym was too cold, but oh well. Which church would you want to go to? Right? Right? Garment of praise. God is always moving. Even, hey, let me tell you what. Sometimes things in life don't go the way that you or you want them to go. I'm sure there's plenty of people who say, Steve, I'm living that right now. Guess what? God can still help you in that moment. You can thank Him not just for what He's done, but what He's going to do in your life tomorrow. Hey, man, I had a bad day, but God is still good. I'm still breathing. I'm still living. He's saying to one another, speak psalms. Speak hymns. Speak spiritual songs, giving Him praise, being living a life of thankfulness and gratefulness. Why? Because that is what the redeemed do. Amen? Shannon, I'm having come and the praise team this morning. For the redeemed, we are to live with a different set of words on our lips. These are just something, I encourage you, add Ephesians into your devotional time this week, or if you have one, and see. Right, this was his heart. I want to see my people live like God did something in their life. That's his heart. And I believe it's valid for today. How are we living? What if we took the next 30 minutes and I said, just stop, take a detailed account of your life? How much fun would that be? But that's what he says. Be careful then, accurately, with detail. Look at yourself and how you live. Are you living like the redeemed? So what can we do? I think I have a slide up here. First, receive what God has done for you. That is redemption. Or Ephesians 1:7. In Him in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance, in line with, united with the riches of God's grace. He did the work. So who's ready to be redeemed? The redemptive work is done. Who's ready to receive that work in your heart, in your life? That's the first step. Steve, I've never even said yes to that. Say yes today. Make the most of every opportunity. Yes, I want Jesus fully in my heart and life. And two, for those who have been there for a while, what would happen if a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit would blow through your life today? Would you receive it? Come on. Would you receive it? Holy Spirit, do what only You can do, and do it fresh. Give me a renewal. Give me a refreshing. Fill me again like my life depends on it. That's how much I want it and need it and hunger for it. How do you think that would change how you live? Experience everything.